It's nice to see. If your name's Andre, will you stand, please? If your name's Andre, will you stand? If your name's Johan, will you stand? If your name is Peter or Peter, will you stand? If your name is Amanda, will you stand? Or Belinda or Sarah, would you stand? Or Elmin? Or Joe, would you stand? Or Ellen? Or Gary, would you stand? Piers, did you? Huh? Hoe gaan dit? Dis lekker. Gister was ons in Pietermaritzburg. Ek is my eerste keer in my hele lewe vir affies geskree. Kom Steon! Kom Tion! Kom Zakkie! Zakkie het 'n mooi 3 gedruk. Is hy pa daarso? Hy sê, yes, Engelsman, jy moet ophou praat van affies. Ek vir hulle gister geskreeu. Ek het nooit gedog daai dag sal kom nie. En toe ek het gehoor vanmorgen dat die hoof van Waterkloof is hierso. Meneer, ek is jammer van alles wat ek gesê van jou skool. Ek wil net sê, baie, baie welkom by ons kerk. Kom asseblief terug. Gister het ek vir Perry Joint ontmoet, die hoof van Affies. Hallo. Hallo. Ek sê, ek wil graag koffie met jou drink, meneer hoof. Hy sê, ek drink nie koffie met pastore nie. Ek ken vir Marno Boshoff. Hy maak my bang. It's nice to see you. You stand here because I called your name. You stand here because I called your name. If you knew the name of God, if you knew the name of God and you called the name, you know this very simple thing, he would stand. He would stand. I was reading Revelation the other day, chapter 19, 20, and just the words, his name is faithful and true, jumped out at me. And I had a whole week of meetings. I probably had 18 meetings during the week. Business meetings, church meetings, school meetings. And I just used the word faithful and true. And I went into a very big business meeting and I just used the word faithful and true. And I cried out to the God who is faithful and true. And he stood up for me. And when the meeting was over, I got into my car. I just thought, God, you are faithful and true. And then I started to read the whole of Revelation and I realized that in one book of the Bible, Revelation, it's a complicated book about judgment and apocalypse and different kind of visions. But in one book of the Bible, there are 72 names of God in one book of the Bible. And I feel just we're going to put pause, Romans on pause just for a week or maybe 2 weeks, however long I preach until I get a new job. Relax, I'm going to be here for a while. At least another month. I just want us to talk about the names of God. I feel like I need to speak to the church and say, hey guys, with Ukraine and Russia and with the ANC elections in Natal and the inability to vote because there's so much crookedness and with the fuel price that is going through the roof, I want to tell you about the name of God. I want to tell you about the name of God, and I want to speak to you theologically, not from an emotional perspective, to say to you, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I look at one of my friends sitting over there, Graham and Candace. They've got a brother-in-law sitting over there somewhere, also Graham. Do not be afraid, theologically. And to your mom and dad, and to your sister, do not be afraid. Because his name is faithful and true. When you look down here on the earth, you think, oh God. It goes on and it says he's also called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. 72 names in one book. 72 names in one book. You stood because I called you by name. How much more will Jesus stand when we call him by name? Good morning and welcome. You may be seated. We said that we would go on a journey. Together, this is not really like a proper church. It's a bit of a dodgy church. A couple of dodgy pastors. Welcome. Eugene, I can't believe you haven't played the drums here, bro. It's ridiculous. Your dad praying and all that stuff, and you haven't played drums. Well preached, and Christian and Stephen. I'm going to just put a pause for my own family's sake and tell you that we are building a family in this big building. This is just a lounge. And 9.5 years ago, we arrived here with four teenagers or three teenagers and a little whippersnapper. And Pretoria has been remarkably good to us. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for loving our family. Thank you for looking after us. Thank you for caring for us. And that was my oldest son who stood up today, the man who made me a dad. And I remember driving back from the hospital, absolutely overwhelmed that God was going to teach me a new part of his character, which is the father heart, which I think has probably shaped my ministry and shaped my preaching. But it's actually because of you, Mitch. And you released things inside of my heart that I never knew even existed. And I was driving along Atterbury Road the other day, and I just started to weep. I pulled my car over. It's been the first time in 25 years that I've not been in the same church as you, boy. And I know you're going to be a blessing in Durban. It's been amazing. At the beginning of lockdown, he just picked up the guitar. Never knew how to play. I said, "What is your dream in lockdown?" He said, "Dad, I want to lead worship in the church." And in lockdown, he just played hour after hour after hour. Just listen to him behind closed doors. And when we're faithful behind closed doors, God opens doors for us. And so we've been on a journey as a family. We saw our daughter getting married in Pretoria. If she hadn't come to Pretoria, then she wouldn't have shared a flat with one of the people that ended up introducing us to her beautiful husband, who I call my son. And so I've got my family sitting in the front row here. And my other son, who's we've been talking about on his rugby journey. I don't want to boast or brag about it, but I just want to show you a picture between the will of my father when he wrote a will and sent my son to a particular school, and he ended up as the captain of that school. And this is what happened last week when he got capped. Okay, you can take it down. There's the will of a father and there's an heir. We've been trying to open up Romans chapter 8 to you. That's the will of God. Whether you walk in it or not is your choice. And last Saturday, I flew down to Cape Town. It was my birthday during the week. And my son came towards me. The SA Schools tie and the SA Rugby tie is exactly the same tie. And they walked up to me in his Springbok tracksuit. And the tears weren't coming this way, they were like going this way. And he said, "Can we go around the corner?" So I said, "Why, boy?" He said, "I've got a birthday present for you." And we went around the corner and he took out his tie and he said, "Dad, you've been a Springbok dad to me. Thank you." And I went back to my B&B and I put the tie on my bed and I enjoyed that. And I reveled it and I looked at it and I thought, I can't preach Romans 8 and become a Springbok dad and not be a Springbok husband and a Springbok friend and a Springbok son and all of those things. And I realized that actually, just over the last while, my husbanding has been average. Maybe just a bit above average. And I looked at this tie and I came home and I said to Mel, "My sweetie, I commit myself to 30 years of kindness. You will live under my kindness for 30 years. From today, I will never ever say an unkind thing to you again." I just, when I looked at this, I realized it's so easy to slip into mediocrity in parts of our lives. And we have to give attention to it. We've got to know what God says. We've got to know his word. We've got to know his freedom and his grace. And we've got to make sure that we live in the fullness of his will. When I saw my son capped, and there's another young man in this church, Stephen Nell. I haven't met his mum and dad. I think I have, but his son is playing SA Schools, and Zaki played for the Bulls, and Tian Engelbrecht played for the Bulls. Boys in this church, living in the fullness of the will of God over their lives. And it's not about rugby. It's got nothing to do with rugby. I'm not boasting about my son. I'm just telling you that I believe if we lay hold of what is being preached in this church, we can take every area of our lives, not through human effort, but by decision, into Springbok status. And I commit in front of all these people, Mel. I think sometimes I'm a good husband and sometimes I'm average, but I commit to 30 years of kindness over your life, that you will never doubt whether I'm in a good mood or a bad mood. You'll always come under my words of life and my words of kindness. But right now, this is my most treasured earthly possession that I have right now. It's probably worth $50. But it is my most treasured possession. And I want to give it to you. And I want to say this. You have been a Springbok son. You have caused us absolutely no grief in 25 years. We have never had to worry about you. We've never had to worry where you are. We've never had to worry what you're doing. We never have to worry whether you're getting smashed. We've watched you. We've loved you. You've cared for you. I want to say this in front of everybody. You've honored your mother in the most amazing way. And I want to say to your young girlfriend, I want to tell you the way he treats his mum is the way he treats you, with the most utmost respect. You've got the most remarkable manners. You've got an incredible generosity. And I want to say in front of all these people, you're a Springbok son. And I honor you, boy. Good morning. If the headmaster of Watercliffe has not walked away, it's lovely to have you. Revelation chapter 1, please. I'm going to read and stop and read and stop. And all I'm going to give you is a whole lot of names of God that you're going to lay hold of this week. I'm not going to lay hold of them. You're going to lay hold of them. It's going to be a very average preach, but a very powerful moment. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Say that with me. Let's just say that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Say capital J.
Capital J.
Capital C. Just look at it. Look at those words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Capital J, capital C. There was a man on the stage this morning who suffered from severe depression. People were ministering to his depression. I listened to his testimony online this week. His depression wasn't caused from depression. His depression was caused from pornography. And when he made Jesus Christ, capital J, capital C, when he gave him the access to his sexuality, his depression left. I want to say to you before we say another thing, with Ukraine and Russia, with your divorce that has gone through and the abandonment that you feel, with your business that has gone bankrupt, if you make Jesus capital J, capital C today, in every area of your life, order will start to come back to you. Amen. Capital J, capital, not small J, small C, not big J, small C, not small J, big C, big J, big C. Sexuality, finances, emotions, time, relationships, capital J, capital C, order. I could stop right there. And you could feast on that for months and ask yourself a very simple question. The ongoing cyclical patterns of my relational brokenness are caused by what? They are caused because Jesus Christ is not in charge of your emotions or your bitterness or your disappointment. Make him in charge, friends. Give him. Otherwise, there's a constant leaking of the disappointment that has affected me in my life, whether it is from my sexual past or my racial past or whatever it might be. Make Jesus capital J, capital C. over your racial experiences. Make them capital J, capital C, over your sexual experiences. I was with a man this week. I said, what are you praying? He said, I listened to a sermon the other day when that man cut off Peter's ear. He said, as he cut off Peter cut off that guy's ear, that God's ear with Jesus. He said, Jesus took that ear that was lying on the ground and he put it back on the body. He said, Jesus even fixed that guy's mess. That guy's moment, Peter's moment of absolutely losing the plot, Jesus fixed it by making that body whole. I said, what's your prayer? He said, I went to Stellenbosch University. He said, I acted like a dog. He said, there are women's broken bodies all over Stellenbosch because of me. He said, I hope that Jesus would just pick up the ears that I cut off and make those women whole. Capital J, capital C. Capital J, capital C. Many of us, friends, have had body parts cut off us or cut other people's body parts off. Capital J, capital C. Which God, capital G, gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Say Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Say it from deep in your heart. Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Lord, as a pastor of this church, with all the many things that are happening in people's lives right now, Graham and Candace, and Graham over there, Lord God, the family that is all over the earth, to people who have got kids in Stellenbosch, I just pray Jesus Christ. To some here whose kids are wrestling with their sexuality, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it. Say, hear it.
Yes.
And take it to heart. All I'm trying to do is get you to hear it and take it to heart. Because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. There's another name. And from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Say, faithful witness.
Faithful witness.
If you went to court and you were charged with something, what kind of a witness would you want? When everybody maligns you and your boss falsely accuses you, what kind of a witness would you want? I have a friend of mine who's recently been put into a disciplinary process at his business on a false accusation, and he got let off that charge by taking this scripture in Revelation chapter 1, and it said, Jesus, you are my faithful witness. He had eight people against him, eight people speaking about things that he never did. And instead of defending himself, he took one verse of scripture. Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. We do not have to defend ourselves against things that we have not done. You don't have to argue, because you can actually, there's some fights you will never win. But if you give him the capital F and the capital W, you'll be okay. It doesn't matter what the accusation is. It doesn't matter what the situation is. Faithful witness is his name. The firstborn from the dead. Say firstborn.
Firstborn.
My firstborn. I might be the 17th billion born from the dead. You might be the 16th billion born. But he actually left us a testimony that he is born from the dead. That means when people are around me, friends, they don't hear gossip and slander. They hear life. They hear prophecy. They hear purpose. They hear authority. They hear about futures. They don't hear about death stories. The more and more I listen, I'm on an airplane, I've been flying, watching my boy. I sit on an airplane, I hear one dead story after the next. Somebody at work did this, my dad did this. I am born from the dead. I am in a lineage of people that have been resurrected by the power of Christ. That means when anybody comes into my presence, they should leave my presence with life inside of them, not death. We have to tap it. Just right, friends, if you are tormented. It goes on in Revelation 1. It says, he is the living one. The living one, that is his name, the living one. When I have fellowship with the living one, anybody who walks into my presence should have the gift of life placed inside of them. And when I look at this son of mine who gets an inheritance from his grandfather to go to a school to play, and he won 2 out of 3 man of the matches at Craven Week, and I look inside of him, he has got life inside of him. He's got the life of a grandpa who didn't even know Jesus. We have got the life of Christ inside of us. And I can't just let the life drip out to taking this very beautiful, very gracious, unbelievable gift that God gave me and take her for granted. I can't do that. I can't live it. I am born again from dead. That means when I walk into my home, there cannot be signs of death in my language and signs of death in my behavior. She has got to live under the full expression of the life of God. And God stopped me dead in my tracks and said, get to my name. So when I call Andre and I call Johan and I call Amanda and I call Elmin, you stand up because your name is inside. When I call on the firstborn from amongst the dead, the life of God starts to flow inside of me. We should just write these names, all 72 of them. We should just write them down and say, God, just show me, please, God. Because people are sucking it out of me. Situations are sucking it out of me. Tiredness and so-called demands are sucking it out of me. That the people closest to me are not living with the full benefit of the finished work of Christ. And the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's his name. Say ruler of the kings of the earth. He rules Putin. He rules Ramaphosa. He rules the president of Ukraine. He rules Joe Biden. We are not subject to men's choices on economic conditions in this world. We are not being shaken by the Saudi government's oil prices and by the gas supply from Russia. We are under the authority of the ruler of the kings of the earth. And when you panic, friends, and when you want to immigrate, and some of you need to immigrate, but when you want to immigrate because of the fear of what's going on in this nation, I want to tell you this, Jesus Christ is the ruler of the ANC. That's what the Bible says. Stop panicking, church. He's perfectly in charge. He's perfectly, perfectly in charge. Amen. To him who loves us. That's his name. Say to him who loves us. Say it again. To him who loves us. Just write that down as a name. To him who loves us. You know, as a pastor, the greatest sadness I ever experienced in my life is when I sit in my office, either with a couple or with one person, and they say to me, he doesn't love me anymore. And you can't find the depth in the pain in the eyes of the people who proclaim that. You just look at them and it's like this, just this vast, he doesn't love me anymore. Then we've got to ask ourselves this question. So is love a feeling which, sir, you can decide after 15 years of marriage, you can turn it off? Or is love a decision? Where you love her unconditionally forever. Because this love in Revelation is unconditional. It's not based on a feeling, although it includes feelings. It is a decision. Say to him who loves me. You never have to feel rejected. You never have to feel abandoned if you understand this truth. So in the loneliest moments of your life, because what we do, friends, when we are rejected or abandoned, we continue to cyclically make bad decisions because we try and find a feeling from another person who cyclically just disappoints us, and the feeling just keeps going around and around and around. We've got to stop it and say, he loves me. Did I preach well? Did I preach badly? It's irrelevant. He loves me. Did they speak well of me or badly? It's irrelevant. He loves me. Say, he loves me. Can't change. Can't change, friends. It's a decision. He decided to put his love on me. I love you, son. I love you, son. From the day that you were born, I love you, son. You can go to Durban and you can rely on that for the rest of your life. I love you, son. I love you, Nunu. I absolutely adore you and the man that you chose. I love you. You can wake up tomorrow and know that I love you. It will never change. You know, when you sit in an auditorium this size, you don't know everybody's story. But I know many of your stories. And to those who have sat in my office with those eyes that look like absolute abysses, he loves you. He loves you. Becky, he loves you. He loves you. We are 6 verses into 1 chapter of the Bible. And has freed us from our sins by his blood. Say, and has freed us. I was thinking as I was preparing of that story of those boys caught in the cave in Thailand. And it's like sometimes our choices through sin, we end up in a cave and then the tide comes in and then we are stuck in a cave under the ground. It's really dark. The oxygen is getting less. And these specialists are called from mountains in Scotland to come down with their breathing apparatus to go inside there to rescue them out and to pull them out. I think that's what God did for me. And so when the air is getting less and you're feeling trapped, just say this, he freed me. Say, he freed me. He freed me. Oak wasn't suffering from depression. He was suffering from pornography. And then they say every kid. I went and looked at it. A psychologist say every kid that comes in with depression, most of them is just suffering from pornography. And the power grips you. And it's dark and it's done at nighttime and it's done on computers and it's done under duvets. And then Jesus comes in his skillful manner with his breathing apparatus and he gets into the tunnels and he comes and finds you and he frees you. Can breathe again. Just write these names down. No judgment, no condemnation. But I know some of you, the oxygen's running out. God needs to come in. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn besides him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. Say, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I think that's how he said it. Let's try and see how he says it. 1, 2, 3.
I'm the Alpha and Omega.
One last time. 1, 2, 3. Now, if you're not Greek, you won't understand what that means. That means he's the A and the Z. That means the beginning of the alphabet and the end of the alphabet. He's got the whole alphabet covered over your life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. And you fit in somewhere there. And if you remember this, the scriptures that we did, the Megalot series, we looked at the book of Lamentation. And in the Hebrew and Greek, the alphabet is 22 letters long. Lamentation is a book about crying. What's it in Afrikaans? Klaagliedere. Yeah, jy onthou mos, né? Klaagliedere, klaagliedere, klaagliedere. Sad book, deep suffering. 122, Alpha and Omega. 222, 366, 22, 22, 22. 422, 522, 7 times 22. It's the full book of suffering. And slap bang in the middle, it says this. God's mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. In the midst of the Alpha and Omega, even of your suffering, God's mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And maybe you've just got the capacity for 24 hours of coping. But I want to tell you that God's faithful every 24 hours of your life. For time's sake, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom, and patient enduring the hours on Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Capital J. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I don't know which way to go, God. I don't know what to do, God. Just right down there, he's got a voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. How do you see a voice? You hear a voice. I turned around to see the voice. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And amongst the lampstands, someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sounds of rushing waters. Which one? Trumpet or rushing waters? Close your eyes. That again. Close your eyes. So what is it? Is it a voice? Is it rushing waters, or is it a trumpet, or is it both? But you can't hear much else when that's going. You can't hear all the other voices, all the clatterings and crumbling and go this way and go that. When the trumpet blasts, you can't hear anything else. You're crying because God speaks, because God knows, because God understands. You sat here Sunday after Sunday, just faithfully. Through up and down, you've just come to church, worship God, served Him, served people. When people were putting nails and making sandwiches for people just to serve them and love them, there's a voice behind you like a trumpet, like the rush of running water. God speaks, God hears, God touches, God reaches, God loves. Heard it says he's the God who walks amongst the churches. He just walks amongst the church. You know, we laughed about 4 or 5 weeks ago. We laughed because one of my friends was here. His name is Kruger. And everyone thought, Kruger, Paul Kruger. Everyone laughed, thinking, who would call their kid Paul Kruger? Exactly. But you know what? Paul Kruger came to church because his wife was away and he phoned me and I met him at boarding school. And he came to church and he sat over there. Paul Kruger sat over there. And after he said, hey, you've got a cool church. I said, thank you. And then Paul Kruger went outside, and because some man had come to church, and the Bible says in Revelation, he is the one who walks amongst the churches. He met a man outside there. Got talking. On Monday morning, he phoned me, Paul Kruger. He's not a member of this church. He phoned me and said, Rory, I met a guy in your church on Sunday. I think he's in financial trouble. I don't know. He said, I don't know. I don't know that. He said, no, I felt God say to him, he's in financial trouble. Will you give me his bank account details? I said, I'll tell you what, I'll get our accountant to 20,000 rand he put into his account. Paul Kruger, first time visit to our church. He put 20,000 rand into him because God walks amongst the churches. That man's brother who got the 20,000 rand, on the same day, One was sitting over there and one was sitting over there. A man said to that man's brother, you need some medical attention. And paid for his medical bills. Two brothers, same church, different people. Because God walks amongst the church. He just walks amongst the church. So where you sit, you don't know who on earth is going to sit in front of you. Who's going to sit behind you. Who's going to meet you at the door. It might be young, it might be Afrikaans, it might be English, it might be somebody who just tells you something about something. But God works amongst the churches. And he still uses Paul Kruger in Pretoria. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. Say, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Capital F, capital L. Who's the first voice over your life? Jesus. Who's the last voice over your life? Jesus. Not your father who abandoned you when you're two. Jesus. He's the first voice over your life. I was in Durban. I preached there on Friday twice. I went out for ice creams, young Indian girl, served us, teenager, maybe 19. And I put my hand out, I said, my name's Rory. She said, hello, Rory. What ice cream would you like? I said, where do you live? She said, I live by myself. I said, why? She said, because I'm an orphan. God is the first and last. God has a plan for your life, young lady. You are not going to be alone. I've now met you. I have resources. I'm going to show you what God looks like. I'm going to make you a springbok daughter. I'm going to teach you about God. I'm going to use my money and my time and my relationships to get you educated and to get you out of an ice cream shop. Because he is the first and last. Your parents are not the first and last. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive and forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Say, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Something died in your life? He holds the keys. I want to tell you, friends, there is a family in this church that is going through hell right now. He holds the keys. You know the hell you're going through right now? He holds the keys. You know the hell you've been through? He holds the keys. You know the situation you find yourself in? He holds the keys. And you know what he says? Do not be afraid. You know, friends, one of the greatest problems, I'm closing, sorry, it's taken so long. Every one of us has got a God inside of our lives. Some of you, it's beautiful. You love to be beautiful. God will always make sure that there's a more beautiful person than you. He does it. I've seen it at weddings. They all come dollied up, Botox, detox, and Goldilocks. $300 something, you can't outshine a bride. Because God said, my church is going to be, it doesn't matter what the bride looks like, there's no pretty woman I've ever seen at a wedding that can outshine a bride. Can't happen. It's impossible. But all of us have got gods. If your God is money, you love to be the boss. But when you come into the presence of a richer man, you sort of know your place. You take your seat. You come into the presence of somebody who's got a bigger car, you sort of take your seat. That's how gods work. If money's your God or beauty is your God, that's how it works. When you come into the presence, you move away. So when you come into the presence of God, eventually you've got to shy away because he's too good for us. He's too powerful. He's got eyes like shining. But instead of us shying away, he walks towards us. He puts his hand upon us and he says, do not be afraid. Say, do not be afraid. With all my stuff, with all my insecurities, with all my challenges, with all my Pretoriaisms, with all my English stupidity, I walk into his presence. He puts his hand on, his eyes should absolutely obliterate my eyes. He looks at me and he says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the one who freed you from your sins. I love you. I am Jesus Christ. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Do not be afraid. Say that with me. Do not be afraid. 3CI and all visitors. Not because of some emotional height, but because of the theology of the Bible that we believe in. Do not be afraid. God bless you.